Okay. Because that clap's not for Mike, it's for the truth, isn't it? If truth grips your heart like that, God's designed us to respond, hasn't he? When truth grips your heart, when entertainment grips the heart of God's people in church and people respond with clap, that dishonors God. When truth grips God's people's hearts and they respond, that's quite a different thing. Praise the Lord. And let me tell you one reason why you desired to respond with enthusiasm. Is because the Holy Spirit of God had charted a course for us this morning through him and through prayer time, if you were following the content of both, all the way to that song of worship in a very specific direction. And he's going to continue that journey over the next 15 weeks, even in the 15 chapters of Scripture that we're going to study together in the book of Psalms. Quite amazing to me. I shouldn't be surprised. But none of the pastors even knew what I was going to be preaching over the next 15 weeks. And the Lord still orchestrates all things, doesn't he? Even in song and preparing our hearts for the word. So take your Bibles this morning and go to Psalm 120. As you're journeying there or headed there, if you've come this morning and you need a Bible, just lift your hand up. Don't be embarrassed. We want you to be able to follow along this morning. Our ushers will see your hand and get you a Bible. Keep your hand up high. You may have forgotten it in the car or at home or whatever. It happens. But we're a Bible church. We love the Bible. And we'll speak even more about that this evening at 6 o'clock. Hope you're able to come. Congratulate Steve and Marielle Anderson and Octavian Adonis being born this week. We praise the Lord for that new life that the Lord's given us at Grace Church of Menor, and thankful for a safe and healthy birth. And we praise the Lord for that. Now, tomorrow morning's a holiday, and I know that my next request might come to you as somewhat of a challenge, but possibly there might be three men here available tomorrow morning where you could meet here at the church, grab a cup of coffee, and help load a piano, because we have what our former pastor calls our first grandbaby church being born in Wadsworth, Ohio, and they're in need of a piano. And I guess we have one for them. This is news for me. Remember, I'm on the bumpy reentry right now, so I'm kind of learning a lot as I go. Is there Nick? You show yourself in the sound booth there. Just go ahead and stand up. If you're available tomorrow, maybe even Nick will have the coffee brewed by the time you get here, or someone will. We'll leave 9 a.m., right, Nick? Are we asked to go to Wadsworth and back, or just load the piano? Oh, sorry. Meet here, have coffee. Yeah. Right, go to Mayfield. Incentive on a holiday, buddy. You got to come on. You got to bake it up a little bit. So we're not going to Wadsworth. We're going to load it up, going to Mayfield, saying hi, yeah, giving them coffee. All right. Great. If you can, that's the man you see. Anyone off the top of your heart that think you might be available or interested? All right, 1, 2, 3. All right. Have them sign the waiver. Just kidding. I know you men are strong and healthy mind and bodies. Psalm 120. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, and I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. A recent advertisement that I heard went something like this: humans, we are all imperfect creatures living in a beautifully imperfect world. It's amazing that we've made it this far. When we mess up, someone comes along to help us out, and that is when we are at our best. Even the world knows that in difficulty, when we come together to work together for each other's benefit, that's when we truly show ourselves to be at our best. That's an ungodly perspective, but a noble ungodly perspective, isn't it? Listen to the pagan German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. He wrote a book some time ago called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Sounds like a description of a faithful Christian life, doesn't it? A long obedience in one direction. He goes on to write in the book, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction. Thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. Long obedience in the same direction. Again, a secondary worldly bit of wisdom. Working together in long obedience in one direction. Not a bad plan from a pagan guy, huh? Sounds similar in the Christian life, doesn't it? When you're born again, you were chosen of God for his good pleasure and placed into Christ. And having been headed down one direction ever since you've been born again, that direction continues to get better, not because of the life circumstance that you're in, but because your knowledge of Christ and his word increases. You develop a closer relationship with God, listen, and with his people. We become inextricably linked at the heart in Christ, and we're enabled by grace to grow closer to the Lord and to one another through difficulty. But along the way, life includes various twists and turns and ups and downs that none of us could ever plan for. Of course, none of these life changes have surprised our Creator. He superintends all of it, but our spiritual maturity is tested. During this lifelong process of living the unexpected and the expected, we learn at each unexpected event that God does know and he provides sufficient grace to gradually move forward and continue to do right on earth until we see him in glory. So because our church family has endured so many extreme twists and turns and unexpected changes in the lives of our sheep, our people here, over the past several months, I'm burdened to settle down in a 15-chapter portion of the book of Psalms, uniquely designed by God to encourage the Christian pilgrim, the Christian sojourner, who live in a sin-cursed world, to, with anticipation, keep their eyes fixed on Christ and their dwelling in the city of Jerusalem in God's time. Psalm 120 is the first of 15. We'll preach all the way through Psalm 134 between now and the holidays. These psalms, For those of you who are newer to Scripture, the word psalm just simply means song or hymn. These songs or psalms vary in their situation, but each teaches us faithfulness that progresses upward regardless of what God sovereignly allows to come our way. I'm sure that this week has even presented for you some unexpected circumstance that alarmed you, surprised you, possibly even what we call a jaw dropper, right? Possibly it was a physical circumstance or a financial circumstance. Possibly it was something someone said who doesn't know the Lord. And possibly it was even something someone said who does know the Lord. We all have had unexpected, paralyzing, mind-numbing, surreal moments in the last week, haven't we? Or in the last month. It's part of living in a sin-cursed world. Okay? These psalms, each psalm will specifically instruct our hearts in a practical way to grow closer to the Lord, closer to one another, and then compel us to apply the truth of these psalms to our particular situation so that we might be found in faithful obedience to the Lord, pursuing Christ's likeness as we endure under the pressure of our conflict. These 15 psalms are really a songbook within a songbook. It's a psalter, if you will, within a greater psalter. Songs within songs. It's a book within a book, if you will. These 15 psalms are called ascent psalms. As a matter of fact, in your Bible, you probably saw that right underneath Psalm 120. It's a song of ascents. Okay. We're going to particularly pay attention to exactly what this means here for just a little bit. But before we understand the grammar or the wording of the title, A Psalm of Ascent, I want you to remember, if you could, or jot down in shorthand, some similar things that you'll see about these psalms, even though they deal practically with different aspects of our daily living during times of difficulty. One thing that we'll see that's true about all of them is that God's people always long for God to enact His peace and righteousness on earth. We always will long for God to enact His peace and righteousness on earth. We'll notice that both individuals and groups of God's people will recognize their dire circumstances as individuals or as a people. And they will realize that these are circumstances that will never depart from them while they walk on earth. So in other words, we always realize that unexpected difficulty comes in varying degrees. And that's just the state of life. And that helps prepare the Christian mind not to be so emotional or reactional when difficulty comes. If we expect it because we're part of a sin-cursed world, we won't get lost in the gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. If you just do this, this, and this, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous the rest of your life. That's a false gospel that's being taught in our American dream culture. The world over, this whole globe is affected by original sin. The Bible says the world is passing away and its lusts. That doesn't mean that we live depressed, always looking around the corner for the next bad thing to happen. Folks, it's just going to happen. These psalms are going to help us live faithfully and joyfully and expectantly while we live through those difficulties. You'll notice throughout all these psalms that regardless of the degree of struggle we encounter, whether with God's people or with those who need Christ, that we resolve to live according to the Scriptures and not react according to our own emotions. We'll learn more and more what it means to become not a Bible-centered church, but a Bible-saturated church. We will see that God's people always know there is room for growth, and that by grace, that growth is always possible, personally and together as a family. We'll see God's family grows closer as we walk towards our heavenly home. Our resolve will be increasingly not to peel off, right, or to fray, or to wander away as pilgrims in this world, but we'll see that these sojourners in these Psalms of Ascents, these pilgrims long to travel together to Zion. And that should be your heart's desire with your church family here, is to march together as we anticipate our heavenly home and our kingdom to come. Four of these psalms were written by David, one of Solomon, and 10 of them are anonymous. The word psalm here just simply means song or hymn, as we've already stated. Ascents, as your Bible probably has it in the introduction, just simply means step or stair or going up. Going up where? Going up how? Going up when? Maybe questions that have already entered your mind. The Latin Vulgate has as the introductory title to Psalm 120 and these ascent psalms as the gradual songs. Well, folks, simply these songs were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem in the Old Testament and during all the way through the time of Christ for the three annual feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and the Day of Atonement. And they would think of these psalms and sing these songs as they went together as individuals to Jerusalem to celebrate and to worship. Psalm 122. And verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go where? To Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord, the temple, to worship. Right? Psalm 132 and verse 7, let us go up to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Throughout these 15 chapters, we'll see statements like that that let us know that the author, as well as the people, knew that they were on an upward collective journey for a purpose. And they desperately needed that purpose and that goal. They had to have it in order to exist faithfully in the world and their circumstances. Joseph and Mary would have sung these songs on their way to Jerusalem with baby Jesus and child Jesus. Luke 2, verse 41. Jesus would have sung these psalms with his disciples during his three-year earthly ministry. One author said that these psalms do not reflect the high level of faith that others do. He said they're marked by a kind of plaintive note, by a mild sadness. And you'll see that through all of them. That it can be, and often is the reality of a Christian, to be bummed by what they see around them. Okay. What's verse 1 say of Psalm 120? In my gladness, right? In my trouble, I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me. And he asked for deliverance in verse number 2. Well, I agree with that particular author. As you read these psalms, you'll notice the same thing. Why? Because it is appropriate, listen, it is appropriate for those who were on their way to God's city to realize they had not reached it yet. Sometimes, folks, we have unreasonable expectations and goals. Oftentimes when I deal with people who are perpetually saddened and depressed, they're often that way because they expect the world to be more consistently good than it really is. And so when the world doesn't meet their expectations, they kind of get severely bummed, like all the time. And I often tell them in counseling sessions, listen, we're not in heaven yet. We're not in the kingdom yet. Jesus hasn't come to sit on his throne to set the world at peace. This is our existence. Now, how do we bring ourselves up out of the discouragement, put a smile on our face, and endure as joyful, expectant, persevering pilgrims? The author goes on to say that it is this note of sadness that makes these songs so descriptive of our similarly hard and upward walk through this dark world towards heaven. So, particular to Psalm 120, I'd like to explain this psalm in one simple sentence. Spiritual sojourners, travelers, pilgrims, spiritual sojourners long for peace and not strife in our walk towards godliness and heaven. Spiritual sojourners long for peace and not strife in our walk towards godliness and heaven. We've already read the psalm. We know that we serve a Savior who is called the Prince of Peace, right? We are in his peace when we're saved, Romans chapter 5 tells us. The Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 cultivates the fruit of peace in our hearts as we mature. Christ instructed on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 that the peacemakers would be blessed and called the sons of God. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 12 that we as God's people are to endeavor to make it our purpose to live peaceably with all men, from the office to the soccer sideline to the hockey sideline. Peace, hockey. Yeah. We have to try extra hard there when things aren't going so well. We are all headed towards a 1,000-year reign of peace in the kingdom of Christ. But now, as we persevere as peacemakers, we remain in an environment of others who do not have the same spiritual DNA as we. So what do we do? So what do we do? How do you remain peaceful when I disappoint you? How do I remain peaceful when you disappoint me? How do we all remain peaceful as those without Christ disappoint us? We're going to learn a number of things over the next 15 weeks. But particularly today, we learn to deal with big mouths, liars, and violent people. Right? We all know various kinds of people that are big mouths, liars, and violent people. Well, that's the specific application for today in this psalm. I want you to remember three words this morning as we divide up this brief psalm. All right? Situation. We're going to look at the situation that these sojourners live. We're going to look at their opposition. And then we're going to consider their salvation. Situation, opposition, salvation. Their situation is simply that they know their time in this world is short. We all know that everyone's going to live somewhere forever, don't we? I would just like to ask you, do you know where you're going to live when you breathe your last on this earth? I trust by the end of today's message, you'll see yourself in the family of God or not a pilgrim and reckon your heart right with God in Christ, because you need to be saved. You need the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiveness more than you need anything in this earth. Okay. But what's the situation of these strangers in the world? At first glance, Psalm 120 seems to be a strange psalm with which to begin this particular series, or even to have in the series, since it doesn't even mention Jerusalem, their goal, or even contain the thought of going to Jerusalem to worship as a group of God's people. But it does fit within the context. It's a wonderful place to begin because it doesn't mention that as their goal, but still mentions the reality that they're willing to be faithful in the midst of their circumstance as they prepare to head to Jerusalem. Derek Kidner, many of you probably have his book on the Psalms, his commentary on the Psalms in your library if you're a Bible student. And if you don't have his commentaries on the Psalms, I'd encourage you to get them. Derek Kidner, K-I-D-N-E-R, probably the best author I personally have ever learned from on the Psalms outside Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Kidner says this of these Psalms, particularly Psalm 120. It appropriately begins the series in a distant land so that we join the pilgrims as they begin the journey, which, in broad outline, will eventually bring us to Jerusalem in Psalm 122. And in the last Psalms of the group that we've already discussed, goes all the way to Psalm 134, it will bring us to the ark, the priests, and the temple servants who minister by turns day and night in the house of the Lord, and tell us that the kingdom indeed is coming. So our situation as God's people remains the same as theirs today. Joyfully living in difficult times while we mature as dispossessed citizens of a coming heavenly reality. Right? We know from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, the hope that we have of seeing Jesus in the clouds does what to our hearts? It comforts our hearts, doesn't it? That hope that lies within us, 1 John chapter 3, purifies our hearts even as Christ is pure, has always been pure. Spiritual growth as we await our hope, collectively going together. That's the situation. What's the opposition? Let's talk about and describe what these godly people were facing in their day. They were facing two kinds of people. Big mouths and liars, and both seem to be violent people. Lying neighbors, as we've already read in the psalm. Lying neighbors and hostile neighbors. Verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, O deceitful tongue? The author here is actually directly addressing the tongue of the pagan person who speaks against him and lies about him. I'm sure you probably had some well-intentioned soul while you were growing up say to you, to try to encourage you, when someone at recess when you were a kid called you a bad name, you came home and you all know where I'm going. It said, sticks and stones, right? Break my bones, but what? Has anyone never heard that? Has anyone never heard that? Everyone's heard that. That's a lie. I mean, if it was a temporary Band-Aid, I mean, that's cool. It never dried up my tears because it always hurt, right? I've been in the Lord a few more years since fifth grade recess, right? And when people say bad things about me, it still bothers me, right? Why is it that going out the door, I can shake several hundred hands that say, Pastor, the word was a blessing today. And one person out of several hundred could say, Pastor, you forgot to explain that last word in verse 3. But the rest of it was okay. Yeah. Why is it, does that one person bug me all day? And I can't find joy in the other several hundred. That's because our fallen nature can't deal with negativity, especially when it's expressed to us personally, right? We just, it's hard. The writer of this psalm is representative of the whole of God's people. They dwelt in a land of people that read them wrongly, that didn't get them because they didn't get their God and their lifestyle. Probably just describe the neighbor, co-worker, or family member of yours. They didn't get you because they don't know your God and they don't know the Bible and what you learn, right? Deliver me, Lord, from this. It's okay to cry out for that. knowing that it might not be immediate, but always imminent deliverance, right? I mean, we can't wait for God to bring us our salvation, not personally, but from this earth, as 1 Thessalonians 5 describes. There is a salvation coming where we'll all be off this globe, right? While I was on sabbatical a couple different times, I just sat down, and I'm a little weird like this probably, but I got on NASA's Hubble Telescope website. Have you ever done that? Has anyone ever done that? I'd encourage you to go there often. There are 3 to 8 minute videos on there of pictures that the Hubble Telescope has taken of our galaxy and of other galaxies. And I got lost in there. You can sit down and start watching and just realize an hour's gone by. It seems like 2 minutes. An amazing, amazing God we have. Though no one on the screen will give God credit for what these pictures are showing, we view creation much differently than those that will never give God credit, who actually tell us a lie of the galaxy's origins, right? Of their maintenance. They give no credit to God. I sit there and you get excited about God. And then there's part of me that always wants to give the benefit of the doubt to everyone, so I'm going through all the readings and all the videos, listening, just waiting for someone to say the word creator. Right? And it's just not there. It says, how can we look into the vast expanse of universes, plural, and not bow our knee as a created individual to our creator? I don't know. Right? Regardless, all of us live among neighbors who have lying tongues. And it does bother us. It bothers us tremendously. Words do hurt us. Words cripple us. They paralyze us. But there's 3 practical truths about pilgrims that I want to highlight very quickly. A pilgrim is someone who's grown dissatisfied with where he or she has been as they move towards something better. So what do pilgrims do? If you're born again and you're walking with Christ, this world is a place that you are increasingly becoming uncomfortable in. Okay? We love the souls. We try to win souls to Christ. But this world's not our home. We are just simply passing through. If heaven's not my home, what? How's the song finish? Lord, what will I do? That's for your old time Sunday school folks. We used to sing that. Sunday school teachers, get the songs. Maybe we should have our kids sing it more often. Not maybe, we should. It's good. Secondly, a pilgrim is someone who has already repented of the lies that exist around them and sins around them. And they're living a countercultural lifestyle. Lord, I don't want to be a part of what I see or hear. Deliver my soul from it. Right? Pilgrims live countercultural lifestyles. So not only are we becoming less comfortable in this old world, we're sounding like and we're actually looking different than this old world. When the world looks at a true in Christ pilgrim, they scratch their head when it does initially say there's something different about that person. They didn't watch that movie. They don't talk about that music. They don't watch those videos. I don't see them wearing such and such. Something or someone changed them. Right? As you grow, and it happens at various degrees, but surely because we're ascending to our future home together as individuals in a group, we don't have a rubber stamp change, but over time, you have had no gospel influence your heart if you yourself are not increasingly maturing on the inside, and that must show a manifestation of character on the outside. Okay. I will never tell you exactly what that looks like, so don't come and ask me. All I'm saying is, if you are a pilgrim and you're a learner and a sojourner, you're going to be growing and you will never be satisfied with where you're at now for a long time. You'll always want to know him more and his word more. And, are you listening? Of course you are, right? It's my first Sunday back. You're like waiting with bated breath for this week, right? Someone texted me yesterday and said, Pastor, you've been gone for 8 weeks. You better hit a home run tomorrow. So I was like, phew. All right. Do you see what your bulletin said I was preaching on this morning? How many of you read your bulletin? How many of you know now that last night I didn't even know what I was going to say today? All right, if you read your bulletin, you know. I'm just kidding. I put that in there to be funny. Hopefully you got a chuckle out of it. Now you're all going to get your bulletins out. I just distracted you away from the book. Put your bulletin away. All right. All right. Life for a Christian sojourner and pilgrim is always, always about being in the seat of the learner and not the lectern of the teacher. As a matter of fact, if you know James chapter 3, there are huge warnings for anyone who's got the gift of teaching that longs to open up this book publicly in front of God's people. Do you have the heart of a learner? If you've reached any place in your Christian experience where you're comfortable and satisfied with where you are, you're not a sojourner that these passages will describe. These people are ready to learn. They're dispossessed citizens. They're growing increasingly uncomfortable. They're always wanting to learn. They're demonstrating a countercultural lifestyle. And though they live in a world of worldliness, lying, sensuality, and in an environment where that is always pervasive, they are looking more and more and acting like the opposite of what they live in. There's a lot of lies that the world tells us, isn't there? That human beings are basically good and nice, and that everyone is born equal and innocent and self-sufficient, that we're all born free, and that if we're in change now, it's somebody else's fault. We can't correct it with just a little more intelligence or effort over time. We can correct it, they say. But when people discover the real world, most get angry and fret like spoiled children, rather than recognizing the lie and turning from the lie to God's truth. One author said, if we are to be Christian, we need to ask the Lord for an understanding how grace works and how we can be delivered from these lies, and pray like the psalmist did in verse 2. Deliver me or save me, literally, O Lord, from lying lips and deceitful tongues. One author, Peterson, said, rescue me from the lies of adversaries who claim to know what I need and what I desire. From the lies of entertainers who promise a cheap way to joy. From the lies of politicians who pretend to instruct me in power and morality. From the lies of psychologists who offer to shape my behavior and my morals so that I will live long, happily, and successfully. From the lies of religionists who heal the wounds of this people lightly. From the lips of moralists who pretend to promote me to the office of captain of my fate. From the lies of pastors who leave the commandment of God and hold fast to the tradition of men, rescue me from the person who tells me of life and omits Christ, who is wise in the ways of the world and ignores the movement of the Spirit of God. The author admits, I admit, that many of these lies are factual. They contain right data, but they leave out God. They do not tell us that what we come from is sin. And that we must turn to God. They tell about the world without telling how God made it. They tell about our bodies without telling us that they are temples of the Holy Spirit. They instruct us in love without telling us about the God who loves us and gave himself for us. The opposition not only includes those who have lying tongue, but includes hostile neighbors, doesn't it? The world has been infested with war ever since sin came into the world, right? Man has been shedding man's blood. It has been the legacy of many nations over millennia of time to have the legacy of war. It's absolutely mind-boggling. From Genesis chapter 3 forward, blood has been shed because of sin's influence in our world. 30 million people died in World War I. Within a quarter of a century, 60 million lives were lost in World War II. 340 billion dollars was spent in World War I to shed blood. In World War II, it topped $1 trillion. We all know even today how costly financially war is, let alone the life lost. Folks, there is no glory in war, is there? No true patriot loves to go to war. No true veteran loves to talk about their heroism in war. War is always the result of sin in our culture. Sometimes they have to be fought for the cause of righteousness, for the protection of life, but always the cause of sin. These sojourners hated violence. They couldn't stand it. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, and I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Meshech and Kedar. What are those places? Who are those people? Well, folks, they were representative of. The author's not saying, I live next to, or I've been in battle with these groups of people. If you go back, and for sake of the time this morning, we don't have time to expound on it. But these two groups of people are names of people. Meshech is mentioned by the Jewish historian Herodotus, who says that in his day, the people of this name lived in the province of Pontus, which is today like northern Turkey. And later they pushed north and east to the Black Sea and even to the Ukraine. Kedar was actually a son of what Bible character? Do you remember? Ishmael, Genesis 25 and verse 13, and refers to a wild Arab tribe of the desert, Isaiah 21 tells us. And these two groups of people were located so far apart geographically that they can only be taken here as a general term of the world of the heathen. Generally, man will always go to war because of the effects of sin. And so in Israel, even today, gas masks are being handed out again, right? And we've seen this done before in Israel. They're preparing for an imminent conflict with Iran. There's not been a time in human history where there hasn't been a war to be written about or spoken of or remembered. God's people are not warlike people. We have military veterans here who have fought for peace and for freedom, and that's honorable. But ultimately, Christians long for peace, don't we? He says in verse 7, I am for peace. In the Hebrew language, it literally says, I am peace. Are you kidding me? Don't try to make me anything else. All I want is peace. Domestically, politically, spiritually, academically, socially. I just want peace. But when I speak, they're for war. they're for war. So, in time, sharp arrows, as the text said, coals of fire, the broom tree, which is mentioned, burns longer than any other wood, many other woods. In time, the destruction of those who hate peace, love war, and love lying tongues and not a righteous tongue, God will have his way with them. But for now, I'm going to be a peacemaker. And my friends, you can't be a peacemaker unless you're at peace with your Creator. You must be born again. This morning you're going to hear a testimony. We have one baptism this morning of a sweet boy who's come to know Christ, who now is at peace in his heart. Therefore, over time, he's able to learn what it means to be a peacemaker. We ought to be known in our homes, in our communities, our places of work, not as violent troublemakers or as ones who have loose tongues that stir up strife and tension. We ought to be the balm in Gilead, verbally, emotionally, practically, where we spend our time. And while none of us bat 1,000 in that regard, as growing pilgrims, we ought to be increasingly known as someone who's a peacemaker rather than the opposite. And what's the salvation? Saw the situation, the opposition. The salvation is simply for the Christian, very simple. In the meantime, Romans 12, you endeavor to live peaceably with all men. Though the verbal attacks and the physical violence might be against you, you find in your heart, having been placed into the peace of Christ, Romans chapter 5, chapter 12, you live in peaceably with all men. You strive hard. That's what the word endeavor, spoudazo. It's an athletic term. It's a term of a sprint in the Olympics. You set your eyes on the tape. And when the gun goes off, you realize it will always be your goal as a Christian athlete to live at peace with men. Because they need to see the example of peace. So our salvation for now is perseverance in being people of peace, but also our salvation is to come. 1 Thessalonians 5, other texts, as we are released from this world to reign in peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. We sent a little video from Yellowstone. You remember that? Did you see that? I can't tell you how tempted I was to come back here unshaven with my hat on, right? Looking completely relaxed, but I didn't want you to think the smog of Southern California affected me too much. I want to come back looking like Saddleback Sam, but any of you have ever read that book, you understand what I'm talking about. But anyways, we were at Yellowstone. We took a hike that my wonderful wife encouraged us to take. It was called Uncle Tom's Trail. Maybe you've hiked this trail. It's a hike that goes to the bottom of Yellowstone Falls. Matter of fact, it places you right out at the bottom of the falls. And it's called Yellowstone because of that Yellowstone Canyon. The east side of that whole canyon is actually a Yellowstone. Okay. We hiked down there. And as we were hiking down, we were noticing various kinds of people who were hiking up. And the farther we got down, the more discouraged we got about going down because of the way they looked when they were coming up. Right? So we kept asking Rhonda, how much longer? Right? And just when you thought you had gotten down to the final, you saw more people coming around another bend up towards you, struggling. And so we got all the way down to the bottom. We enjoyed it. Going down was definitely simple. And we took our pictures. I would have taken video there. I really wanted to video from there and send a clip back to you. But if you ever wondered what the sound of God's voice is like, what does the Bible say it's like? It's like the sound of many rushing waters. We couldn't hardly hear ourselves speak down there. And I told all of our kids, that's what God's voice sounds like. It's pretty cool. Wait, we made our way back up Uncle Tom's Trail. I told all the kids, I was taught a hiker's walk. It's called the bridle walk. If you've ever hiked, you've probably been taught that. It's as you watch a bridal party come up, it's that one step and you know, stutter step. Take your time. We're already at an elevated height. You're going to have a hard time in the thin air of that elevation. Do the bridle walk. So we did, I did, Rhonda did the bridle walk. It was Emma's desire to beat all of us. And so she would sprint up every section, sit, fold her legs and her arms, and just kind of greet us with her 9-year-old arrogant, "Where have you been lately?" Look. So we'd get there and she'd get up and she'd sprint up the next section. And then one of my sons, not to be outdone by his 9-year-old daughter, I saw him pick up his pace a little bit. And then I saw him buckle down and say, "There's no way she's beating me to the top." So he ended up beating all of us. But on the way up, I saw various people struggling in various degrees. I saw one child beg to be put on his father's shoulders who was already struggling because they couldn't make it up the rest of the way. I heard one wife ask her husband if she could join, you know, her husband on his back. We came across two people that were decked out in all their hiking gear and proper walking, you know, hiking boots, and they had their bottled water. I mean, they were prepared for this hike. We saw one of them actually go over the side in a life-threatening ledge of insanity just to get a picture. One hiker lost their water bottle, and it went down quite a bit. And she was so confident in her abilities, she went over the rail, went down there. And I was like, there's like no 99-cent Aquafina that's worth that, you know? Dude, I'll give you a bottle of water. Stay on this side, you know. We got up about halfway, and there was a lady, probably in her 60s, early 70s, who was there, and I was really nervous. You could see her husband had a cell phone out. It looked like an almost 911 kind of situation. She was really laboring. And eventually all made it to the top in various ways, in various dispositions and physical realities. We all had our comments at the top. We all fought Uncle Tom's Trail together till we got to the top. But when we got to the top, there wasn't one person that regretted having made the hike because of what they saw and what they experienced together. That's what these pilgrims are doing over the next 15 weeks. They go down into various degrees of difficulty. They come up experiencing various sensational beauties, sensational ugly realities. But they go down together. They come up together. The goal's the completion. The goal's the top. The goal's I did it. The goal is hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But no one on that trail went on that trail alone. I didn't see one hiker that was alone. That was for safety. Because in that type of environment, you need each other. Just like everyone in this room needs each other on our journey when we go way, way down and as we struggle towards the way, way top. Okay? So if you're struggling with liars, or if you're struggling with people who are mean, consider this psalm this week and live like a pilgrim. Let's pray together.